All right. It's good to see you today. Appreciate you being in the house of God. You got your bulletin there. You got your outline on the inside. I appreciate you coming, being a part of it. This is lesson number 3 in our Staying on Course lesson series. This one today will be for August the 8th, 2021. For those that are listening on the internet, they'll know what date this lesson is for. It's for Sunday morning, August the 8th. All right. And we're going to start with some things here. The lesson today is entitled, Staying Between the Lines. Staying Between the Lines. It's a great lesson, and I hope it will be a help to you. Get a little swallow of water there just a moment. We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to be going verses 1 through 16 today. And our lesson theme verses are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here's what the Bible said. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And I want to ask this question today. How sure is your testimony for Christ Jesus today? How sure is your testimony for Christ Jesus today? You know, I've oftentimes heard people say something like this. They'll say, well, if that's a Christian, then the woods are full of them. Have you ever heard that before? We used to hear that all the time down south. Or perhaps maybe you've heard somebody say, well, if they're a Christian, then I don't want to be one. I've heard that as well. And you know, the sad thing is that there are a lot of folks that name the name of Christ, but they leave in the hearts of those folks around them a not so good impression. And they don't stay between the lines, so to speak. Down here on Cranberry the other week, they repaved Cranberry. North Cranberry goes down to the railroad track. I think the next week, not this week, but the following week, they're going to be working on the railroad down there and putting out new ties and things like that. It's going to be closed down for a couple days. But I noticed that when they did the asphalt, they put down that beautiful black asphalt. And man, it looks so nice on that road during the day. But at night, there were no lines yet painted on that road. And man, you couldn't tell where the edge of the road was and anything else. And Lisa and I were going down the road that night, and there was I don't remember if it was a guy or a lady walking up the road. And had it not been for my highlight, my beams being on high, I wouldn't have seen them. And man, it scared me when they first come around that curve. And you see them walking up the road. There was no white lines, no anything. And you know what? The road looks good during the day. I mean, there's no problem driving on it during the day. But in the darkness of the night, it's difficult to see where the center line ought to be and where the edges ought to be. And those white lines are painted. Now, they're painted out there now. But you know, the reason for those white lines is simply to tell you that as long as you stay on the left-hand side of that white line and then to the right-hand side of the yellow line, you should be safe. But it's saying that on the other side of that white line, there's danger. Now, it doesn't tell you how close the danger is. Some of these streets, you go out there and they got a place out here this wide or even wider that a car can drive onto on the other side of that white line. Some of them, it looks like they painted that white line on the rocks and the grass too. I mean, it's just right there. If you cross it over, man, you're in the dirt and everything else, and you're kicking up stones. But the whole point of the white lines on the road is simply to say, on that side of the line, there's danger. And you know what? God's word is clear and plain. And it paints the lines, the standards, the principles that we live by from day to day. It paints the lines for us to show us that you get away from the Word of God, you get away from the standard, you get away from the safety marks of the Word of God, then you're headed for danger. And that's why the lesson today is entitled, Staying Between the Lines. There's a lot of Christians that like to ride the lines, okay? When we were growing up, we were riding bicycles down the road and things like that. We used to do some stupid stuff. And just seeing how close to the sidewalk we could get without, you know, hitting the sidewalk on the bicycle, until you get to one of those gutters, okay? And you know, they've changed the way the gutter lines are now, the little drains. They used to be in line with the road, and thankfully they've changed that now. Or where we lived anyway, they had it like that. And some of them didn't have a cover over it at all. It was just something that you drove around if you had sense, okay? And were paying attention. And sometimes, man, we didn't do that. I remember we had I worked at the Industries for the Blind for 16 years. I went there as a production control clerk. When I left there to go full-time ministry, I was vice president of operations of the facility. And we had one of our ladies that was walking to work one day, and they did not have the cover over that thing. And she walked down the side of that road, she fell into it and hurt herself. And man, it was just bad. But you know, those lines are on the inside so that you don't get near the danger. And that's what God's Word is here for us as a standard. Okay, there's a lot of people that they don't understand the principles of the Word of God. And they will call you if you say something to them about, well, you know, we're not going to do that. We don't serve beer and alcohol and things like that at our church. And we don't use what they call real wine, okay, at communion. The wine that they're talking about is not representative of the pure and perfect and sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any time you read in the Gospels, okay, in the New Testament Gospels, Jesus plainly said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine. He never said anything about drinking wine, this fermented stuff that they talk about today. He said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he met again with them in heaven. But that's what they served because it represented. He said, this is my blood. Hey, my Savior's blood was not contaminated by the fermentation of the wines, okay? And it's just like the bread that he broke. And he said, this is representing my body, which is broken for you. It was pure. It was unleavened, okay? Leaven always represented sin. And that's why he served them unleavened bread. Because it was a representation of his body that was broken, sinless for them. And folks don't understand that. And they'll call us sometimes and they'll just say, well, you're a bunch of legalists up there. And they don't realize what they're even saying. Legalism is when you mix law with grace and say, I can trust Jesus as my Savior, but in order to know I'm going to heaven, I must abide by the law that God gave as well. And folks, that's not what salvation's about. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spell our salvation D-O-N-E instead of D-O, okay? We don't have to do anything for salvation. It's already been done. The work has been done. All we have to do is receive that precious gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lesson today, and I said all that to get back on point here, there are no perfect Christians. Have you noticed that? There are no perfect Christians. It broke my heart the night I had to tell my wife I was not perfect. Oh, it broke her heart. She cried for a week. Oh, yeah. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Listen, there are no perfect Christians. None of us are perfect. But you know what? We are forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior is perfect. And we represent Him. We want to represent Him. We want to be a good ambassador for Christ. And that's why we walk in the light of the Word of God in the things that we do. The world today thinks that you can just live any way, you can talk any way, you can dress any old way, you can do whatever you want to do. And you can still be a Christian, and that's fine. But you know, in reality, That would be like me telling my wife, well, honey, I know we're married, and boy, I know you're my wife. This October, we're going to be celebrating 40 long, I mean, wonderful years of marriage. And honey, boy, I'm thankful for that. But I found a new girlfriend I'm going to go down here and just hang out with. We're just going to fellowship with this. We're just going to go down to the bar a little bit. Boy, that wouldn't go over real well, would it? It wouldn't go over real well. You know why? Because I belong to her, and she belongs to me. And you know what? When I got saved, I became his child, not the devil's child anymore. Amen? And I don't want to walk with the devil's crowd anymore. Now listen, we live in this old world, but we don't have to be of this world. We're in it for a purpose. What is that purpose? To be a light to a dark world. But we don't have to be of this world. We don't have to participate with them. And you know, the Bible said over in the Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus chapter number 11, verse 45. The Bible said, God told the people there, he said, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Let me turn my phone off here, okay? All right. And then he said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 12, 1 and 2, he said, the Bible said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he said, in the book of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, he said, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. I like that. He cut me away from the devil's crowd, and he grafted me in to him. Amen. Isn't that great? And then he said this, just a couple verses down, two chapters later, Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31 through 33. God told his people this. He said, therefore, ye shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name. Have you ever noticed that the devil always uses God's name in vain and never his own? You notice that? Everybody uses God's name to curse and to do bad. They never use the devil's name. Must be a reason for that, huh? The devil hates God. And we don't need to use God's name in vain. And he said, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. You're saying, but preacher, that's Old Testament scripture. That's all in the Old Testament. But you know what? Even the Apostle Peter and all the other apostles, Jesus quoted the Old Testament scriptures. And he told them, all the Old Testament scriptures do is tell you a Savior is coming. And the New Testament scriptures tell us he came, but he's coming back again. You need to be living for him. And Peter and some of these other men quoted the scriptures. And this is what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. He said this, he said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written. Where is it written? It was written in the Old Testament scriptures. What did he say? He said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. No wonder Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what we do? We live for God. We stay between the lines of the Word of God for safety's sake, but also to be a good testimony for the one who brought us out of our spiritual bondage, brought us out of Egypt, made us to be new creatures in Christ, made us to be ambassadors for him while living on this foreign soil. You know, we're just aliens here. I think one day when the Lord Jesus comes back, takes us home, they're going to say, aliens got us. Okay, they're going to say, aliens got them. I told you, man, aliens came and got them. Well, they might as well, because we are aliens while walking on this earth. Amen. We are not of this world. We are Christians. We've been bought with a price. And we're to walk like that. We're to talk like that. We're to act like. You know, if there was no difference, if it didn't matter how we lived or walked or talked or anything else, what would be the reason for getting saved? What would be their purpose? How are we going to shine light if we're living in darkness just like the world? We're to be different, aren't we? We're to be different. We're not perfect, but we're to be different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And he says just a couple verses down from that, in verse 20, he said, now then, Paul said, now then we are ambassadors. We are representatives of Christ. We're to represent him. We're not representing ourselves. We're representing Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled, brought together with God. And you know what? That's what we're to be today. Amen. And Paul was speaking here to these Thessalonian believers because they were having a tough time in the world that they were living. They were taking a lot of flack. They were taking a lot of persecution. They were taking a lot of criticism from those folks, that those Judaizers and everybody else that did not believe Christ as the only way to heaven. And they were making fun of these folks. But you know what? By the time I finish this lesson today, I want the Spirit of God to help you to understand that we have a choice to make today. We're saved. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're going to be in heaven. But you know what? We're to be good representatives, good ambassadors of Christ while we're here on this earth. And that's why the Bible said that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Why? So that we might run with patience the race that has been set before us. Amen. We run it with patience. You know how you get patience, don't you? Pastor preached on this the other night. Tribulation worketh patience, okay? There's going to be some times you're going to go through some heartaches and some problems and decision times. And you're going to have to decide whose side are you on. When Moses came down from the mountainside, he said, who is on the Lord's side? And boy, the Levites and all that crowd went over, and they went over right over where he was. And what happened to the rest of them? God opened up the ground and swallowed them up. Korah and all those other folks, he swallowed them up alive. I want to be on the Lord's side. Amen. I want the world to know I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the winning side today. Amen. So we got to stay between the lines. We need to stay in the Word of God. And I want you to see this in the lesson today. We're going to start here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul here gives the confirmation of their ministry before the people of Thessalonica. He confirms the fact that he was the minister of God. And look what the Bible said here. He writes in verses 1 and 2. He said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In the eyes of God, and in the eyes of Peter and Silas and Timothy, their work for God had not been in vain. Sometimes you feel like that what you're doing is just all for naught. You ever felt that way? I have. When you have people that get mad, and people that say, well, I'm not going back to that church anymore, and he just won't do this and won't do. And they just fuss and they gripe and they carry on about everything. And sometimes you just wonder, Lord, is this still really what you want me to do? Do you really want me to be a witness? You know what? It's not. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not doing it to serve people. We're doing it because we want to keep people out of hell. We do it because somebody did it for us one day. And you know what? We tell others about Christ because someone told us about Christ. And Paul here confirms to these folks, listen, what we did, even though we had to suffer and we were entreated shamefully, we were made to look like fools. He said, you know that we still loved you. And we were bold to preach unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he said here in verses 3 through 6. Here we see the character of their ministry. Character is what you do when nobody is looking at you. Okay? Character is what God knows you by. And the Bible said here in verses 3 through 6, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The motives of these dear men of God were, first of all, they were honest motives. They were honest. Look what he said in verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, it was nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. You know what? You and I have been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. Each of us have been entrusted with the truth of the Word of God today. Now the question is, how will we use it? Will we hide it inside and never share it with anybody? Or will we take it everywhere? And will we live it as well as speak it? The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, they not only spoke the Word of God, but they lived the Word of God. And it was God Himself who had entrusted them with this great responsibility. Listen, you've got a job today. I hear many people, sometimes they come back and say, well, I wish I could be in the ministry full time. You are. Amen. God just has you in a different area. Amen. He has me here working in this ministry area, but He has you at that workplace where you're at to be a light to those who are still living in darkness. He has you in the neighborhood there. Maybe you're retired now, and folks see you out working in the yard. And you're not kicking at your lawnmower and cussing at it and all this other stuff when it won't work, okay? Most of you, I think. I don't know. I'm just guessing that. I hope that you're not doing that. But you know what? You're a testimony for God wherever you go. Even in line at the grocery store, okay? And when those folks in line are up there just carrying on a conversation and you're trying to get out and get a meal made real quick, you only got a few minutes to get this done. And they're up there just having a good old time at the store and talking about this. Well, how's your mama? How's your daddy? How's your dog doing? And you're trying to get through. You only got two things to buy. You know, you could just throw cash on the thing and walk out. You know, but you don't do that. Why? Because you got some character. There's some character in your ministry. Listen, give them a gospel tract when you get up there to them. They'll get through the line pretty quick after that, all right? They'll get right on with business after that. But you know what? It was their choice to trust the Lord. And secondly, it was their choice to simply obey God in all that He had commanded them to do. It was their choice. They could have said, well, man, if people are going to treat us this way, I'm just not going to do this anymore. But they chose to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you know what? They counted themselves worthy. They said that we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And even so, in verse number 4, he said, and even so we speak. Boy, what a blessing. What a character that was. But I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. We see their manner. Their manner. The way in which they did it. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You see, their manner of service unto the Lord was, as we read here in verse number 7, he said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, as a little mother bird cares for its little babies. Those little babies are in there squeaking and squawking, and we can hear them up in our trees in the front yard there. And those babies are just getting it. I mean, they are just yelling and carrying on. And then you'll see one of those little birds fly back up into the tree there, work its way into the tree, and all of a sudden everything goes dead quiet. You know why? That little mama bird is in there feeding those babies. And man, she's got a big old fat juicy worm. I thought we had a snake laying out in the yard the other day after it rained so bad. I mean, it was a big old worm, about that big. And I thought, boy, some little mama's going to make some children happy today. Amen. That thing was huge. And even my dog, Precious, went up and looked at it like she's backing up around that thing looking at it. I said, baby, it's just a worm. It's all right. She looked at me like, are you sure? Yeah. That was a big old thing. But as a nurse cherisheth, and she cares for those little babies. So they had been that way with these dear folks. And what? That's the way we've got to be with folks. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to love them. Listen, a little baby messes up its diaper every now and then, okay? Now, we got Precious as a puppy. And she did not always do things the way she should do things. She'd look at you so sweetly and then squat right there in front of you and wet on the floor, okay? And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill that dog. Donna, you having that problem on your floor any at all? Lynn is. Okay, all right, Lynn's having that problem. But you know what? Last night she came and looked at me. And I'm sitting there relaxed in the recliner. I'm eating some jalapeno poppers and drinking my ice water. And she looks at me with that look like, hey, Daddy, I'm not going to squat unless you don't take me. I got to go outside. I took her outside. She did her business and came right back to the door. And I hugged that little baby. I just hugged her. I said, man, I'm so proud of you. You're just doing such a good job. And she just come up there and sat in my lap and just chewed on that little bone, just tickled me to death. And you know what? You love them. You cherish them. That's the way Paul was with these folks. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That was the manner of these men of God who loved these folks and wanted to encourage them and strengthen them. And look at verse 8. He wrote in there so that they could grow for the Lord. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's what biblical soul winning is all about, folks. You don't just win somebody to Christ and leave them out there to die to the world, but you love them and you cherish them and you try to encourage them. You give them the Word of God and you teach them. It's not just winning somebody to the Lord and then just leaving them to the ravening wolves. You try to help them get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in them so that they can be able to live for the Lord in this old wicked world. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote here, he said, here's why we did it. Because ye were dear unto us. Ye were dear unto us. Listen. When you've got somebody that's dear unto you, you're going to love them. You're going to try to help them in any way that you can. Our granddaughter called us the other day. She'll be 3 in October, October the 29th. She calls Lisa. She calls her grandma Lisa. But she calls me. She hadn't got the thing figured out between grandma and grandpa yet, okay? So she calls me Grandma Paul. Grandma Paul. Well, you know what? I can live with that. Amen. I can live with that. And she said, Grandma Paul, I love you. And I thought, baby, I love you too. Amen. 400 miles away, but I still love you. You can call me anything you want to as long as you say that. And you know what? That's my desire is to love them and to cherish them and to help them to grow up in the Lord. And that's what Paul's desire was. They had a manner of love and concern for those folks that they had led to Christ. But look at this in verse number 9. We see their maintenance. in the ministry. Did you know there's maintenance that has to be performed in the ministry? There is maintenance. Look what he said. He said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." These men, they had sought to find ways to not become a burden to those people. They tried to do everything they could do for them, not beg them for money. It's not like this crowd you see on TV today. Every time you turn around, they spend 30 minutes of the one-hour program begging for money. They want you to send this money so they can send you miracle water that will help you this and help you with that, and a towel that they've sweated on or whatever they've done on, I don't know. They want all these things. They're looking for those things as gratitude for what they're doing. These guys did it out of their heart. They worked both night and day, teaching and preaching the Word of God. And you know what? They did that because they love these folks, and they did not want to be chargeable unto any of them. To tell them, "Hey, listen, we led you to Christ. You're on your own now." No, they said, "We want you to know how to live for God now." And they taught them the ways of God. They did maintenance. And you know, if you go over in the book of Philippians just a moment, turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see something here. Philippi was where Paul and Silas were treated so badly, thrown into jail. The earthquake came, and the man came in and rushed in with a big light and looked at Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas were able to lead that man and his family to Christ. That was Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul wrote this. He said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again and again unto my necessity." You know what he was saying? He was thanking them here because God had supplied their needs. God had supplied their needs. And you know what? I can tell you from experience, if you will serve the Lord from a grateful heart, if you will serve the Lord in such a way as to help people, God will always supply your need. We have seen it more times than I could ever count, both before we moved here and even as we have moved here. We have seen how God supplied our needs. Miraculous ways. Wonderful ways. Why? Because this is God's ministry, and we need to treat it as God's ministry. Why? Because we are ambassadors for Him, and God supplies it. Look what He said here in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We see their conduct in the ministry. Their conduct. Now, conduct is I think, myself, is a better grade on a report card than the physical grade that you get in the class. Because that expresses the attitude in which you have while you're in class. We tell the boys all the time, when the boys were having trouble, some of the kids in the school didn't have their hair cut right, some of the boys. And our boys, they're not ours physically, biologically, but they are ours while they're in my house, okay? And they said, "But the other boys don't have their hair cut like that." And I said, "I'm not worried about the other boys. You're the one I got to worry about, and I'll give an account unto your parents for what you do. And you need to have the right attitude and the right conduct." And you know what? They did that. They went and got a haircut. They got it looking right, okay? So they look like a boy, all right? And Danny still does that. He wants to do that. The conduct, the way in which we conduct ourselves makes a big difference, folks, in the ministry. And here Paul said in verse 10, he said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." We did what was right, no matter what anybody else said. We did that which was right. We didn't quit when everybody got upset. That word conduct could be defined as the way that a person behaves in a particular place or situation, whether they're seen by others or not. Hey, listen, when you go home, what do you watch on TV? What's the kind of music that you listen to? What's the people that you want to hang out around, okay, when you leave church on Sunday, okay? Listen, we don't have cable or anything where we're at. It's just not available. We're lucky to have the little bit of internet that we got out there. And we had a thing called Philo. I can pick it up on Roku. So we could just watch some programs and things like that. But we were sitting there one night, and we were watching some of this stuff, and the commercials were vulgar. They had all this pride stuff and everything on there, and then the shows that they had on there were just things that we could not watch. And there were only like two programs on there that we could actually watch. Out of the whole listening, I think they got like 60-some programs on there. And I was paying $20 a month for that. Now, $20 a month doesn't sound like much to some of you, but it's a lot to us to pay for junk being dumped in my living room. And I told Lisa, I said, you know what? We are not doing this. And I canceled that thing. And you know what? We don't have to watch that stuff. Listen, there are other things to do when you go home, okay? Like sit in a recliner with your puppy on your lap and eat, you know, jalapeno poppers and drink ice water. Amen? There are lots of other things we can do. I got some orange sherbet ice cream. I can sit there and eat that and just have myself a good time, all right? I don't have to waste my money. I want to have a good conduct for God, whether I'm in church or outside of church, don't you? And Paul said, listen, you guys were witnesses of how we conducted ourselves and what we did for the Lord, both when you were with us and when you were away from us. You were witnesses of this stuff. And he said here how we lived holily and justly and unblameably. Now look at this. Holily here refers to the devotion that these men of God showed unto these new believers. That word justly refers to the fact that they were men of righteous integrity in all that they did among the people. They had some righteous integrity among them. But then they said we were unblameable. And that refers to the fact that no one could falsely accuse these men of any wrongdoing in the ministry as they gave themselves into the work of the Lord. Now listen, you're going to have folks that are going to accuse you of all kinds of things. But the proof is in the facts. Amen? And the fact was, these men were living holily, they were living justly, and then they were living unblameably before the Lord. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see the care that they demonstrated for the people in their ministry. You know what? Folks don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. Does that make sense to you? Nobody cares how much you know. You can have 20,000 degrees behind your name. They can call you Dr. Fahrenheit, okay? Or Dr. Celsius if they want to do that. But nobody cares how much you know until, first of all, they see from your heart, from your actions, from your deeds, from your love, actually how much you care. And that's the way we've got to be. Look what he said in verses 11 and 12. He said, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. These men not only demonstrated in an attitude of gratitude unto God, so to speak, all that he had done for them and allowing them to minister unto these people, but they selflessly taught that same biblical attitude of grateful responsibility under these new converts in Christ. Listen, you know what is going to help a convert grow in the Lord? Is for us to help them to remember and never forget what God has done for them. And you know what, folks? When you remember what God did for you, you'll want to serve Him with all your heart. You want to do it with a grateful heart. Listen, I never will forget. We had talked about having children, and we had two, and I was there to help deliver both of those babies. And I watched as my wife suffered to bring those two children into the world. And I'm going to tell you something. Her suffering to bring those children into the world made me love her more than ever before. And I got to thinking, you know what? My Savior suffered for me that I might be called His child. And you know what? If He were willing to do that for me, I think I can suffer a little bit for Him, don't you? I think we ought to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, it's not a problem. I'll stand for you no matter what they say. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And they demonstrated before the people their love for God. They trained and they instructed these new believers from the Scriptures why they should love the Lord and why their lives ought to be different now that they were saved, even as a father doth his children. That's what they said. Listen, I remember telling my children when they went to stay the night at a friend's house or whatever, I'd tell them, I'd say, you remember, you're my child. And if they come back to me and tell me you've done wrong, I'm going to be very upset. And I told them, I said, you're my little rep while you're there. Let them know that we taught you some things, okay? We taught you manners and things like that. I never will forget my son. He kind of just spoke out and said whatever was on his mind. We were in the grocery store one day, and we were getting ready to go through the checkout. And we'd taught them that drinking and things like that were not good. And he looks over at a guy in the other line that's got a cartload of beer, and he said, Daddy, that man's going to hell, isn't he? Because he's drinking all that. Big old guy, okay? And I said, Stephen, honey, he just needs Jesus. He said, well, Daddy, will you tell him about Jesus real quick? And I'm thinking, yeah. And that's why I carry gospel tracts. You know what? Listen, I want my children to be good representatives of me. God wants His children to be good representatives of Him. And they demonstrated that in all that they did. But then look at the consequence of their ministry as we close. The consequence, verses 13 through 16. Paul wrote here, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Paul reminded them here, listen, this old book is more than just a book written by the hands of men. This is the Word of God. Amen. Listen, when my boss sent me a memo, it was typed by his secretary. And I never took those memos and said, well, hey, this is just written by Gertrude up here. I'm throwing that thing out. No, that was the words of my boss saying, I want this done by a certain time, certain date. This is how we'll want it done. All she was the penman or the pen lady to get me the message. And folks, this is God's word. And whether people want to accept it as that or not, it's their choice. But this book is special. And we need to stay between the lines in this old book. We need to remember. Listen, what we do is for the fact of others. I put a poem in your bulletin today. It's entitled Others. And I want to close out with it real quick as we close this morning. I just thought that this would be a help to you today. The poem says, Others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. What Jesus came to do, he came to do for you and for me. And you know what? That kind of obligates us to live between the lines. Stay on course, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay between the lines of this old book that we might be able to share the message with others. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you today. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you reach further down, God, than I could ever reach up. And Lord, because of all you've done for me, Lord, I want to do the same for somebody else. And Lord, though there may be times of persecution and tribulation and heartache and trials, God, help us to look beyond all those things and set our eyes upon our Savior, that we might be found faithful to live for you and stay between the lines of this old book. God, I pray, Lord, if there be anybody listening to this message today, maybe on the internet, or maybe even in this classroom environment, God, that's not saved, I pray, God, that you would speak to their heart and help them to know, Lord, that you came to this earth for their sake, for them to be saved. And help them, Lord, today to see their need of a Savior. Help us, Lord, to be that light that we ought to be for you. And God, we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in class. We'll see you in just a moment in church.